Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, January 27th, 2013.
It's the Lamb of God that we're here to worship this morning, and that we will worship in eternity and through eternity, the blessed Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. If you'll open with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll read again verses 13 to 18 that we are taking as our text for our present series of lessons on being ready to give a defense. Being ready to give an answer to those who ask of us the hope that lies within us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and do it in the fear of the Lord. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. In this series of lessons, we are considering the things that are commonly, the doctrines that we preach and teach and hold dear, that are commonly opposed both by the world, the unsaved people, as well as many Christians oppose a number of the doctrines that we as a local assembly hold up to be true and to be the Word of God. And we need to be able to have a response to the opposition. And sometimes the opposition is hostile. Sometimes the opposition is just, well, I don't believe that. Nothing personal against you, but I just don't believe that. And we need to be able to respond, as we read here, first of all, with the proper attitude, with humility, not that we know it all. We know nothing apart from what God and His grace has revealed to us. But that's a pretty big conjunction there when we talk about what we have been allowed to know by the will of God. He chose us in the natural, foolish, base things, people. But He's chosen us to reveal Himself, God, and His purposes and His will. And so we are not to be ashamed of that revelation, but we're to share it with others and be able to give them an answer. So this morning, the doctrine that I want to consider that is often opposed by especially the unsaved, and unfortunately even some in Christendom oppose this doctrine, but it simply, we'll call it the doctrine of sin. The doctrine of sin. Now, the world in general despises the very thought, the very concept of sin. A common thought that we have heard, all of us, at some time or another, is that there is a little good in everyone. How many has heard that? There's a little good in everyone. And with the right environment and with the right opportunity, everybody can be good and everybody can do good. That's a common concept, and that's one of the reasons why the very doctrine of sin is opposed by the world. But even within Christendom, I have found that it is shocking the aversion that there is to the use of the word sin. Let's don't use that word anymore. Many megachurches today have as the fundamental principle of their approach to evangelism is not to talk about sin. It's the old I'm okay, you're okay syndrome. But the teaching of the Bible is that nobody is okay with God. Nobody. And for that matter, since you're not okay with God, you're really not okay with anybody else. And the world doesn't want to hear that. Christians don't want to hear that. But until the issue of sin is acknowledged, until it is addressed, and until the remedy of God's grace is applied, sin separates man from God. This morning, I actually know I am okay with God. And I know many of you are okay with God. But you know why? It's because we understand the doctrine of sin. And that we have received God's revelation about our sin and His remedy for sin. That's why I know I am okay this morning. And my prayer is that you are also okay and you know why. And you can give an answer and a defense to why you know you're okay and why someone else may not be. But if we're going to understand the doctrine of sin, we have to first of all define it. And that's a good thing to remember. Sometimes those of us that have grown up in church or have been in church a long time, we get familiar with a lot of these terms. And we just, when we're testifying to others, we just throw them out there as if they are as familiar with them as we are. And so when we first talk about sin, we need to understand that the world has one concept of what sin is, and the Bible gives us another understanding, and we should have the understanding of the Bible. And we need to be able to lovingly, with humility and the fear of the Lord, we need to express what we believe the Bible teaches is the definition of sin. Now, I've read a lot of definitions about sin in my preparation for the lesson this morning and over the years. And there are many good and helpful definitions. Some of them are quite long and lengthy. But for the purpose of this lesson, to help us especially share the gospel with an unsaved person, they're not going to want a theological, long, in-depth definition. And so I've settled on this definition of what sin is. Sin is simply the rejection of and opposition to the divine will and purpose of God. It's a rejection of the will of God. It's opposition to the purpose of God. That's what sin is. Now, the Bible uses a lot of different words, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, the Old Testament and the New Testament, to describe that very thing, a rejection of the will of God, opposition to the will of God. The Bible uses words like in the Hebrew, to miss is a reference to sin, rebellion, transgression, perversion, evil, impiety. And then you come to the New Testament and we have words like missing the mark, similar to the Hebrew. We have words like transgression, unrighteousness, lawlessness, depravity, disobedience, and evil desire. All of those things are describing the same thing. It is to reject the will and purpose of God, to oppose it. Now, most people object to the word sin because they only think this way about sin. And this is where we need to understand what sin is, and we need to help others to understand, those that will be willing to receive an honest answer. But most people object to the word sin because they only think of words like evil and depraved. Now, both of those words are legitimate words that the Scripture uses forms of to describe sin. But in their mind, in their thinking, people like Hitler or Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden, now that's evil. And of course, they're right. That's depraved. And they are. But because that's what they think is the definition of sin, then they will also say, but the whole human race isn't evil, and I'm certainly not evil and depraved. How many have come up against that mentality? Oh yeah, those people are evil, sinful, sinners. But not everybody. That's just ridiculous, because evil means Hitler type stuff, Saddam Hussein type stuff. People also object to the use of the word sin or sinner or sinful because they only think of sin as an act of depravity or an act of evil. Because they do this act, they're sinful. They're sinners. And so most people will say, well, my acts of sin, they usually won't put it that way, but my sin, my acts of depravity are few, if any, and certainly not as bad as so-and-so. So why do I need a Savior? I'm not a sinner. They're a sinner, but I'm not a sinner. Because I'm not a murderer. I'm not a sexual predator. I don't do acts of depravity. So I'm not a sinner. What we have to help them to understand and point them to, and then leave them with the Spirit of God, whether they will receive His work of revelation or not, but that is that sin is first and foremost not an act. Sin is a condition of the human heart and the human nature. And that condition determines our position in relationship to God. That's the understanding that we need to have of sin if we're going to understand the need for salvation. It's not a question of acts of depravity. It is a condition of the heart that is called sin, which is what? A rejection. So it's a nature that rejects the will and purpose of God. That's sin. And that separates us from God. Man's sinful condition will certainly result in acts of sin. They're not disconnected. But you have to start with the root problem before you can deal with the symptom. Acts of sin are only the result of the disease of sin. An example that might help us is, I didn't realize, I did some reading about chickenpox, common disease, virus. But I didn't realize that someone can actually contract the virus of chickenpox from someone else and have it in their body for 14 to 16 days. They call this the incubation period. I didn't realize that. So you could have the virus, chickenpox, the disease, for 14, 16 days and not even be aware of it. And then it's the rash, what we consider when you see a little red blister, you say, oh, that's chickenpox. Well, that's not chickenpox. That's a symptom that is the result of chickenpox. And you can have a fever, begin to have a fever and the sore throat. You can have that for 2 or 3 days before the rash, the blisters, ever show up. And so those are just the symptoms of the disease. The blisters with chickenpox, you get chickenpox. The blisters are inevitable. They're going to come. But the blisters aren't chickenpox. The virus, you've already had for some time. Man's sinful condition is just as simple as that. And by the way, someone who has chickenpox, if a child gets chickenpox, what does a good parent do? Send him to school and put him... Oh, see, there's a common thought here. Their disease is going to determine their position, their relationship to other people, isn't it? It's going to separate them. Of necessity, it's going to separate them from others. So their disease is determining their position. Man's sinful condition is that simple, saints. They have a condition, they have a heart, they have a nature that rebels against the will and purpose of God, rejects it. And that condition separates us from God and affects our relationship with Him, keeps us from the joys and the privileges of knowing God and enjoying His life. So with this understanding of sin, that it's not just acts of depravity, that it's a condition that will sooner or later result in some manifestation of some symptom, some act of sin, but the condition is the problem. So we can tell people that say, well, I'm not a sinner. Why do you call me a sinner? Why do I need saved? And by the way, has anybody had anybody say that? Yeah, a lot of people. I'm not that bad. Why do you keep calling? I'm not Hitler. All right. So now we can respond to that. And we can say that we realize, we understand that you may very well have done a lot of good and noble things in your life. And we understand that in comparison to others, you had maybe committed very few and relatively insignificant acts of sin. We understand that completely. That doesn't change what we're telling you. You may be quite moral and generous and kind and even religious, but that doesn't change the fact that everything you do is contaminated with a rejection of the will of God. Let's go to Proverbs 21, where this is illustrated for us quite clearly. Proverbs 21 and verse 4. When we tell people that they are sinners in need of a Savior, we're not telling them that they're bad people, that they do bad things or bad acts necessarily. But Proverbs 21 and verse 4 tells us that a haughty look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Now that makes absolutely no sense if sin is simply acts of depravity. But if sin is a condition of the heart, proud and haughty, that rejects the will of God, their Creator, now it begins to make perfect sense. There's nothing wrong with plowing. That's not a depraved act to plow your field. God reveals that hard work is good and it's profitable and that laziness is wrong. So the act of plowing is not sin. It's not depraved. But when your heart rejects God's purpose for you and for man, then everything you do in life, everything, even the good and the noble things, which many men and women lost in sin have done some very noble things, great things, things that we benefit from as a human race. We don't deny that. But everything they do is contaminated with this condition of rejecting their Creator. Their relationship with God is not right. Let's go to 1 Timothy, where we have a very concise understanding of what the will and purpose of God. is. Now that the will and purpose of God is as infinite as He is. But this is a good place to start when you're trying to remember our purpose is being ready to give a defense. When you have someone say, I'm not that bad. Why do you keep saying I need a Savior? You need to be ready. Have a defense. Have an answer. 1 Timothy 2, this is the will and purpose of God. We know it to be. There are a lot of things that we can eventually get into and telling people, but we have to start here. 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, or we can put here, who wills, or who purposes. So this is His will, this is His purpose. How many men? All the human race. All men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So God wants every man, woman, and child to know that He created us in order to have fellowship with Himself, to partake of His divine nature and His divine will, to benefit from His purpose for us. That was His desire. He wants man to know that there's only one God, and that He's worthy of our worship. He seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. He must be worshiped as God. God cannot exist and not demand to be worshiped. He created us for Himself. He must be worshiped, and it must be with a right spirit, with an understanding of what's true and what's wrong, what's true and what's false according to His revelation. And so He wills that all men understand that that relationship is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the will and purpose of God. That right relationship, that position that puts us in relationship with God can only be right through faith in the one mediator between God and man, His Son, who gave His life for us. Now, that's pretty clear and simple. So when someone argues with you about I'm not a sinner, ask them, do you believe this to be the will of God? And if you do you accept it or reject it? So if you reject it, guess what? That's the definition of sin. And that is also the result of the condition of your heart. Let's go all the way back to Genesis and see where man contracted this disease to begin with. How did we get this propensity to reject and oppose the will of God, our Creator? Genesis 3, 1 through 8. Now, these are part of your answers. Some people will not sit still long enough for you to give your defense, to give your answer. And you leave them with God. You love them. Keep praying for them. Keep seeking opportunities. Little cracks here and there that might let you know that they're with their mouth they're saying no, no, but with their heart God is tugging them closer. But others are going to listen, and you need to give them something that is true. Genesis 3, 1 to 8. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? If you know the account, then you know, yes, he actually did say that. And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat of the tree, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, now this is the essence of sin, you will not surely die. That's a rejection of the will of God, isn't it? That's an opposition to the will of God. That's sin. Satan introduced it. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife did what? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Ancient story. The world mocks at it. They make jokes about it. But saints, this is a revelation of the beginning of the human race. This is not a fantasy. This is God giving us an understanding why we are like we are. Adam and Eve were created without the disease of sin. Their condition was one of innocence. They had the ability to choose. Do the will of God, reject the will of God. They had the power to choose to do the will of God, and they chose not to. They chose to reject it, to oppose it. They believed Satan's lie. God wanted, he created man, but he wanted man's relationship with himself to be one of a choice of faith and a choice of obedience. And so he gave them that ability. And notice that Adam and Eve didn't commit some heinous crime here. There are a few that I could mention. I won't mention them because they're heinous. But very few crimes they could have committed that we would consider depraved and evil, but they ate some fruit. But you see how, I mean, people tell me I should eat more fruit. So it wasn't an act of depravity. It was a rejection of the revealed will of God, of the purpose of God for them. And so they chose to disobey. They chose to reject. God put them to the test, and they chose sin. And they immediately felt the fear and the separation and the shame of sin. To me, this passage is always interesting. And, you know, I've always wondered, you know, did they not know they were naked before? I don't really think it was the shame of their nakedness. And I've spent some time thinking about this, and you may have, there's room for opinion here, but you know, they saw themselves naked after that. Why were they so ashamed? Well, stop and think about it. They had just convinced themselves by the lie of Satan that they could be like God in all of his wisdom and power. And after they had sinned, they looked at these vessels of clay, wonderfully made, gloriously fashioned, but clay with all of its weaknesses and frailties. And we thought we could be like God. And they tried to cover their frailties, their weaknesses. They felt the shame and separation of sin immediately. Now, Adam was created, and this is where some people just don't accept this either, but we need to, again, understand the revelation of truth. Adam was created as the head of the human race. And Adam and Eve chose to contaminate their innocent nature with the very seed of sin. With the seed. They contaminated their nature that they were going to pass on to their descendants with this propensity to reject and to question and to disobey the purposes of God. And the result of that was death. Now, they didn't die physically that day, but they died spiritually, because spiritual death, real death, is a matter of position again. It is a matter of separation from God and his life and his blessing. They died that day. And because they died spiritually, physical death began its corruption. And this is why all human beings die, because they have the same disease. It's not just old age, it's sin. Romans 5, verses 12 to 20. Let's see what the Apostle Paul says about this. From the moment that Adam and Eve chose to reject and oppose the will of God, they passed the disease of sin from one generation to the next. And Romans 5:12 tells us this truth, that we have the disease because of Adam. Now, people are going to start crying out, that's not fair. That's not fair. Why are we suffering because of dad Adam? That's just not fair. But notice, God has made a relationship with himself quite simple. And this is his purpose all along. Romans 5. I'll go ahead and read through 20. I'm going to give you some of the good news here. We're going to read some of the good news. But I want us to emphasize, first of all, how we got this disease, sin. And then you're also going to see the remedy here. But verse 12, Romans 5. Therefore, just as through one man, we're talking about Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense, Adam, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. So we're talking about one sin that led to a condition of sin for the human race. And the result of that condition is eternal condemnation, eternal separation from God. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned, through the one much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So we have one act of sin led to a condition of sin. We have one act of righteousness that led to a condition of righteousness, a state of righteousness, a standing of righteousness, I should say. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Many cry that it's unfair of God to make everyone suffer because of Adam. You'll get that if you haven't. Each of us should be allowed to make our own choice whether or not we are going to be a sinner. That's what some people think should be a nice arrangement. Now, first of all, if God is God, and he is our creator, and he has clearly revealed that this is his plan and his purpose, are you really going to argue with God? Well, there you go again, opposing and rejecting the will of God. He says this is the plan that he has come up with, that we might enjoy a living relationship with our creator. But then take it a little further if you want. Romans 5 speaks of actually two different heads, Adam, with all the negative results, and Jesus Christ, the second Adam. Righteousness, life, all because of what he did. Not what we do, but what Jesus did on the cross. God makes a right relationship with himself very easy for man, and I am glad for God's plan. Otherwise, you know what it was? You know what it would be? Every day of my life, and some people live this way, every day of my life, every choice that I make, I would have to make sure that I'm doing what is right in God's sight, saying it just like he is his will, doing it just like he wants it done. Every single thought, every single decision, every relationship, I'm glad all I have to do is believe that Jesus is the mediator between me and God. I'm made righteous because of his righteous act. I know I'm a sinner because of Adam's sin, and he passed it on to me because I know my heart. And I don't have to question whether I'm a sinner or not before I come to Christ, because I know what I am in my nature. But I'm glad all I have to do to be right with God is say yes to Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine of sin and the remedy of God's grace. Romans 3. This is why we say, everyone, we understand that there are good people doing good things, noble things, that are lost and dying and without Christ. And that's why we tell them they need Jesus Christ. That's why they need to be saved. Romans 3, 10 to 20. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. As a race, they are useless to God in their condition of sin. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Generally speaking, the human race is depraved. But the reason they are, and we have so many acts of depravity, is because all have sinned. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, all of humanity, may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why religion won't save you, because religion doesn't deal with the condition, the disease of sin. Oh, it can try to put a governor on the acts of sin, but it can't deal with the disease of sin. Only the grace of God that provided the perfect sacrifice to pay the debt of your sin, Jesus Christ, faith in him, is the only thing. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. To continue to live in this condition of sin, to not acknowledge that you are separated from God, will result in a life that is really void of meaning. A lot of people haven't come to that realization yet. A lot of people are putting their hope in a lot of different things. For some people, it's family. Others, it's career. For others, it's pursuit of health. For others, it's the pursuit of wealth. Those things are making me happy. But I'll guarantee you, sooner or later, all of those things will fail you. Your life is meaningless when you are separated from the Creator of life. That is the message that the world needs to hear. This is why telling them they're okay with God, you're not helping them. That's as foolish as a doctor having a patient come in with a skin cancer. And you come in and the doctor sees the cancer, he ignores it. And just tells the person what a good person they are and tries to make them feel better about themselves. And now you go on, things will be fine. What a foolish doctor that would be. And that's how foolish many in Christendom today in their approach to evangelism. By ignoring the doctrine of sin. Sin has to be diagnosed. It has to be acknowledged. And then thank God there's a remedy. It's the grace of God. That is our message. Otherwise, you can write down Revelation 20. Look at it later. We don't have time this morning. Otherwise, your condition is hopeless. Those who refuse to apply the remedy of God's grace of faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, your case is hopeless. All you have to look forward to is an eternity of condemnation, an eternity of separation from God. The great white throne judgment there in Revelation 20. But I'm glad there's a remedy. I'm glad that I'm no longer in Adam. Adam is no longer my head. Jesus Christ is my head. God sees me in Christ, no longer sees me in Adam. I don't have to be blamed for Adam's sin. I'm covered by the act of righteousness of Jesus Christ laying down his life for me. Ephesians 2:13, my position has changed now that I've been washed of my sin, the guilt of my sin. We still have a sinful nature, though we're born again. Well, that's a whole other lesson. There's still the ability within us to disobey God, even as his children. But as far as our standing before God, we are eternally right with God, and I'll never be wrong with God. Because Christ's act of righteousness can never be undone. This is why we teach eternal security. This is why we understand that once you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are eternally a child of God because of what Jesus did for you, not because of what you can do every day since you got saved. I'm eternally in a position of rightness with God. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, by his sacrificial death. Saints, I rejoice this morning that I'm eternally a child of God, that I am saved, that I have eternal life, that I know that God is for me and not against me, and I can't brag about anything except for the grace of God. A couple of passages, I think we need to read these. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Are you ready to give a defense, an answer to those who ask you? Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Righteousness, right standing. How did you get it? Through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe. That's how we receive that righteousness. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation to appease the wrath of God by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of all, of the one who has faith in Jesus. Paul goes on to write to the Corinthians that if anyone is in Christ, and the way you get in Christ is believe that he is the Savior who died for your sins. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creature. We belong to a new race of men, not the fallen race of Adam. We're the sons of God. Jesus Christ is our new head. So I'm free this morning from the guilt of sin. What a relief to know that Jesus Christ paid it all. Amen. Once and for all. I know that my destiny is heaven and glory, not because I keep track of how many good things and bad things I do, but because I know what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient. And it was the only thing that would be sufficient to deliver me from the disease of sin. Let's close with John 3:16 through 18. This is why, saints, as we proclaim the gospel the way that we do, this is why we teach what we teach here. When most of Christendom, and I don't know, I may be having a little Elijah syndrome here, but I believe the majority of Christendom, those who claim to be preaching the gospel of Christ, are going in a different direction. They're abandoning these because they're not ready to give the defense to those who ask. They're not ready to give an answer that is in accordance with Scripture. And so they abandon truth rather than defend it. But saints, this is why we're going to continue to proclaim what we've proclaimed from the beginning, that man is born in sin and needs a Savior. To attempt to share the gospel with the lost and dying world and ignore the reality of sin is foolishness, as foolish as that doctor ignoring cancer. You have to acknowledge the sin. You have to diagnose it, and you have to treat it. John 3:16 is the treatment, and it really is this simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, this is the requirement, whoever believes in him should not perish, that eternal separation from God, that eternal condemnation shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Verses 17 and 18 don't get read much. You don't see this in the end of football stadiums posted in the big poster signs. But this is a part of it. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Because they need it. They need salvation. They need a Savior. He who believes in Him is not condemned. Period. Forever. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We'll have a song in closing, Wanda. I thank God that there was a day when I was just a child that it was made clear to me I was a sinner. Oh, you shouldn't make children feel bad. I'm glad. I felt like I was the worst sinner on the planet. And I'm glad that I realized that I was born in the condition of sin. And then I'm glad for that revelation, that simple message. But Christ died to deliver you once and for all from the guilt and penalty of sin. So the question is, this morning, I'll ask you, and hopefully you will ask others, are you right with God this morning? There's only one way to be right, and that is to understand that you're a sinner and Christ died for you and you accept His gift of life and forgiveness. Let's stand.